This evening, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 2. We come to the end of the second chapter of Romans this evening. And I'd like to read from Romans chapter 2. And we'll begin reading from verse 17 through the end of the chapter. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and rustest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will and approval of all things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth of the law, in the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou which preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, thou breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. For circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision is keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by thy letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Let's just bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this evening, Lord, we pray that you would just help us understand the truths that are contained here. As the Apostle Paul tells us how that all men need Christ, and that if they haven't received Jesus as their Lord and Savior, they stand upon their own works and condemned before you. But because of the great gift that has been given to us through Jesus, and that he has died and paid a penalty for our sin, we in turn can have our sins forgiven and can come to be called your sons and daughters. Open our understanding of the text this evening, and may your Spirit guide and teach us. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Paul, it's interesting as he comes to this portion of his letter, he's writing about the Jewish people, and he's a Jew. And he's writing specifically about the religious Jew, and the Jew who views himself as so much better than the Gentile because of all the things that he possesses. He is a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is one who has been given the law. He understands the law and that he has read it. And not only that, as Paul tells us in the text here, he teaches others about the law, and he calls them to obey the law and to walk in obedience to it. But there's one problem. He says, you're hypocrites. Now, lest we become too quick in judging those that Paul is speaking of here, and those that would be Jewish, you can really take the word out there and say Jew and put in Christian, and if there be those who claim to be Christians and stand on their Christianity and have all the understanding of the Bible because they go to church, they've been taught since they're perhaps little, they may be members of church, sit on boards, maybe they're even pastors or Sunday school teachers. But what is their relationship to God? And that's the question that Paul is asking those that are Jews that would be, he'd be writing this letter to, and that we could ask those that would be attending church on a regular basis, do you really know Jesus, and has he made a difference in your life? Let's look at a couple of things that Paul's speaking of. If you go to Israel today, there's a group of people, and they would be the Orthodox Jews. And they are very religious. As a matter of fact, they have their set standards of prayer time. The way that they dress is you can tell them immediately by their dress. They will not miss Sabbath. They won't miss any of the high Shabbats either. They'll do everything by the letter. But the problem is, you begin to talk to them about Yeshua, and they don't want to hear. They say, we don't want to hear the name. We don't want to hear the man. And they don't want anything to do with Jesus. There's something wrong there. And that's what Paul is saying here. You need to examine what is your relationship with God. And they do as well, and they need to know Jesus. It's really interesting if you get there's some Israel My Glories out there, and in the back, an article in every one of the Israel My Glories is an article that is written by Svi Kalischer, Menno Kalischer's dad. He passed away, I believe it was just 2 years ago, but they're rewriting some of his articles because he'd written for Israel My Glory for years. And his article's about how he witnesses, and oftentimes it's to Orthodox Jews. And he will go and he'll talk to them about the fact that they need to know Jesus. And many times the way he will do it is by asking them, have you ever read Isaiah chapter 53? And that is a particular book of the Bible. As I mentioned, I believe a couple Sundays ago, there's some of the books of the Bible they will not read, and that Isaiah 53 is one that they do not read. And the rabbis never teach on it. Or if they do teach on it, they say, well, that's speaking of the nation of Israel that had to pay all the penalties that we've had to, for example, World War II and all the times they've been persecuted. And they really allegorize the whole chapter instead of taking it literally, where it's speaking of the Messiah, Jesus. But they usually won't even read it. And another one they won't read is Psalm 2, where it talks about the Son, and the fact that we should come and kiss the Son. Well, who's the Son? They don't want to answer that question. There's Psalm 22. They don't like that psalm either because it talks about, it's a messianic psalm. Well, but yet, these men who refuse to and pick and choose which verses and scriptures they'll look at and read view themselves as very, very religious. And Paul should know because he says, I was one of them. I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. In other words, I was living my life according to the law, and I was zealous to do it, and yet God was far from me. And Jesus had to come and reveal himself to Paul so that Paul could be saved. It says here, behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God. So in other words, they boast of God because of their knowledge of the law and because of their heritage or the fact that they are descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. As I mentioned, there's many people today that do that same thing. Well, my family has been, and you can plug in the religious denomination, for many years, and so that's, you know, and you'll ask people, are you Christian? Well, yeah, we go to church. Well, how often do you go to church? Well, not real often, but we go Easter, and we go on Christmas, and we go for weddings and funerals, and I'm going to have a Christian burial. It's very interesting, you look at some of the denominations that are apostate, one in particular, and when you read an obituary, they'll say, this person had a Christian burial. Well, what does that mean? In their religion, it means the priest went and conducted the service and said prayers over them, and did all the things that were required by that denomination to bury the person. It wasn't that they had been buried, but they had a relationship with Jesus. That's what these Jews have, is that they are tied to their religion and they're tied to the law. But they have tied themselves to something that can't save them. And it's an amazing thing. Can the law save anyone? And the answer is no. Because the law was only given to us to point to us God's holiness and our sinfulness. And all the law can do is reveal to us our need of a Savior. It can't help us. I want to tell you, there's no person in the world, Jew or Gentile, that has ever kept the law. Every one of us has broken the law. Every one of us has violated God's command, has come against God's character and rebelled against it in thought, word, and deed, and we've all done it. And if we're honest with ourselves, we can see our own sin. These people didn't really see their sin. And that's one of the great dangers. If you become so religious, you can't see your need for a relationship with the one who desires to save you. That was their condition. It says, "And knowest his will, and provest all the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law." Now, it's an amazing thing here is they know what God has called them to do. Now, if you go back and look in the Old Testament and see what the nation of Israel did, did they or did they not know what God wanted them to do? The answer is they knew what God wanted them to do. The problem was they failed to do it. You can take, for example, Jeroboam. When Jeroboam took over the northern kingdom, because Rehoboam, Solomon's son, had made so horrible stipulations on the people after Solomon died that there was a rebellion against him in leadership, God came to Jeroboam and he said, "If you will follow me according to what I have established as a law and worship me, I will make you and your descendants the kings of the northern kingdom. You will be the one that's in charge of the northern kingdom. However, if you don't do that, your descendants won't be the kings of the northern kingdom." Well, it didn't take Jeroboam very long to violate God's command and go against God's promise to him. And the Jeroboam, immediately just about after he took over, was fearful of the fact he didn't trust God, that God was big enough to keep the people loyal to the northern kingdom if he allowed them to go to Jerusalem to worship at the temple three times a year, which they were called to do. Every Jew was to go to the temple to the three major feasts, and God called and commanded them to do that. They were also to go to the temple to make sacrifice for their sins, and it was all to be bound in the worship that was pointing to Jesus, the coming Messiah. That was what the temple worship was really about. Jeroboam said, "No, I'm going to establish a couple other altars. I'll establish one at Bethel. I'll establish one up in the northern portion of Israel at Dan. And that way the people will go to those altars. And not only that, I'll establish a different priesthood. I'll take some of the Levites up here and I'll make them my priests instead of the priests that God has said, because there were certain families, certain descendants of the sons of Aaron that were to have responsibilities. One family was to be the high priest. Other families that were descendants of Aaron's sons were to have other responsibilities. And then the Levites were to have general responsibilities throughout Israel. There were to be no other high priests. There were to be no other priests besides those that God had appointed." But Jeroboam said no. Well, Jeroboam was judged by God, even though he thought, "Well, I'm very religious. Look at how I'm bringing the people to worship." He was bringing them not to worship, but to rebellion. And they failed to follow God's will, even though he thought he was doing it. That's exactly what these people were doing, as Paul is pointing out. They think that they are bringing people into righteousness because they have an understanding of the law, but they don't instruct them properly in their need for a Savior and their need to have their hearts circumcised. And so he says, you know it, you teach it, but you don't follow through and do it. You're their confident, they're filled with pride, that they are guides, that they are the ones that will help the blind and show them and bring them out of darkness, yet they are leading themselves into darkness themselves. Jesus gave that example. Remember when he was talking to his disciples about the Pharisees? He said, they are blind who lead the blind. And he said, let them go and they'll fall in the ditch. Just let them go and lead their blind. But don't follow them. Don't get caught up in the leaven of the Pharisees where they've established their own religious system, which sounds good. Today there are a lot of churches where they use the right words, but they teach the wrong doctrine. Now how can you use the right words and teach the wrong doctrine? Well, it's very easily. You give different meaning to those words. For example, you probably had heard in Roman Catholicism, people will often say, I received Jesus. And you're thinking, wow, did they become a Christian? Did they accept Jesus into their heart? Did they confess their sins and give their life to the Lord? No, when they receive Jesus, it's receiving the wafer in the Mass. They're receiving literally, in their mind, the body of Christ. They use a word that an evangelical would use. I've received Christ as my Savior, but their receiving Jesus has a different connotation and meaning. And there's a number of things that they will do different. There's a number of things that churches that have abandoned the truth of God's Word and abandoned a relationship with Christ will do, where they'll use the right words, but they're leading the people in the wrong direction. They're presenting a different Jesus and a different gospel. And so they're taking people away from the truth, not to the truth. Paul goes on and he says, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth of the law. In other words, he just said what I said, that they instruct people, but they're instructing in foolishness, and they're not presenting the truth. And this is why you can have people that will come in the name of Christ today, and you see, once you begin to go down the road of error, you always go further from the truth, never closer to it. And what happens is, the minute you abandon the true gospel and present a different gospel and a different Jesus, it's not long till you're abandoning other principles of God's Word, even though you may still use the word. The words but give them different meanings. One of the things that you see churches that don't preach the true gospel, they talk a lot about love. But what is love when you don't stand for truth, when you don't stand for life, when you don't stand for the fact that people need a Savior and they're on their way to hell, when you try and tell people, instead of telling people that they need to confess their sins and come to Jesus and receive Christ as their Lord and Savior, instead you make them feel comfortable and that everybody's going to gain heaven because of God's love. What you've done is you've taken a word that is so precious because it's bound to the character of God, love, and you've given it a totally different meaning, which is a lie. And yet you claim, I'm presenting the truth. That's what the Jews were doing. And Paul is calling them on it. And he says, thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? And it's interesting, if you look at in Roman Catholicism, for example, they would hold to the fact that priests should be celibate. Yet if you look at what's happened, there's all kinds of things happening in the priesthood because they're demanding something that God doesn't demand. God doesn't demand celibacy for those that are in leadership of the church, for elders and pastors. As a matter of fact, Peter had a wife. Some people think Paul may have had a wife and lost her. It's not certain, but Peter definitely does, because he can't have a mother-in-law without having a wife. And we also know that there are others that were in leadership that had wives. And God never demanded celibacy in order to be a pastor or an elder or a leader in the church. But when you put unnecessary burdens on people, it results in more sin coming. Why? Because you're presenting a lie as truth, which only bears fruit that is bad fruit. And so consequently, that is one of the reasons I believe that you have so many problems in the priesthood with sexual sin, is because they're commanding them to do something that God never said. And he goes on and he says, you go on and thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? And if you look at, for example, in Jewry, what they did is they would say, you need to follow the Ten Commandments, look at the first two commandments, and not have any other gods before. But what would they constantly do? They would always capitulate to the world around them, and they would worship idols. Now, we can look at Roman Catholicism, which would say you shouldn't have idols, but yet every one of their cathedrals is filled with idols, filled with icons. They worship Mary and place her on the same, actually a higher level than Jesus, because you have to go to Mary in order to be able to get to Jesus. And Mary, I remember going and picking up at for example, at one of the cathedrals in town here a number of years ago, I picked up a little tract. And it was about, written by John Paul II, and it was talking about the fact that Mary was a co-redemptrix with Christ. Now, to me, co-redemptrix means co-redemptrix. She has to be there to redeem you as well as Jesus. It's not just Jesus that redeems you. That's blasphemy. Because only God can redeem me. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Not by Mary. Not by lighting candles. Not by saying rosaries. Not by going to church. Not by sitting on a board. But by coming to me. And so we see here that again, the same thing was happening in Judaism. And you go today and you'll see that Jews have to have very strict procedures that the Orthodox follow, and they trust that they do these things, and then they will gain eternity in favor with God. And you'll see them, like I mentioned, the way that they dress, the prayers that they say, that there will be prayers that are in the prayer books. God wants to communicate with us. I don't think Abraham had a prayer book. I don't think Isaac had a prayer book. I think they talked to God. I don't think David had a prayer book, because you probably say, well, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they weren't really Jews yet, because the Jews didn't come till the sons of Jacob. But did David have a prayer book? Did Judah have a prayer book? No, they talked to God. All you have to do is read the Psalms, and you'll see that David was pouring out his heart to God. How could he do that? He had a relationship with God. It wasn't a religious system that, I have to do this, I have to say this prayer this way, and if I say it enough times, then God will answer it. One of the things, I grew up in the Lutheran church. And if you go to a Lutheran church, one of the things you'll see that they do, it's just about at the end of every service, at the end of every meeting, at the end of every time they get together, they all say, now let us pray together as the Lord taught us to pray. Our Father who art in heaven. That's how we taught to pray. It wasn't the prayer that we're to pray. You're supposed to dissect that prayer and see what Jesus was saying should be contained within your communication to God. That's what that prayer is about. It's not a prayer that somehow is magical, that if you say it, kind of like, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep, and if I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. That was a prayer that my mom taught us when we were a little tiny kid. And I was reading a testimony of this one Jewish lady whose mom had taught her that prayer when she was little, before she went to sleep. And all of a sudden she was being really convicted. There was a lot of things happening in her life. And all she could think of was that prayer. And then she thought, well, what does that prayer really mean? And then, who is God really? And then she began to think and cry out and say, if you're really there, reveal yourself to me. And all of a sudden, I forget the exact circumstances in that early testimony, but Jesus was revealed to her. I don't know if it was a friend of hers or somehow that invited her to church or exactly what happened. But the Lord was revealed to her through His Word. And when she came to know Jesus, then she came to a relationship with God. And that prayer took on a whole different meaning. It wasn't just a rote little prayer that somehow, I better say this or otherwise if I die, God's not going to take me to heaven. But rather, God will take me to heaven because Jesus died and I believe in Him. Well, the Jews were making idols out of things. Well, unless we pick on the liberal churches and we pick on the Jews for making idols, we can make idols too. And one of the things you see in America is we have a lot of idols in our country. Athletics is a huge idol in sports in America. How many people place so much value on sports, they take their children and they try to mold them into Major League Baseball players or Major League Soccer players when they're 5 years old. And they just their whole life is poured into sports. The family's all attention's on sports. And Sundays are sports, Saturdays are sports, all week is sports. And there's no time for God. Guess what's an idol? Sports. You can make your work an idol. You can make your family an idol. You can make money an idol. Anything that places that you put more faith and trust in than God. How many people make their 401k an idol? That somehow, if I get enough money, then I'll be secure. The Bible says that we should never be secure in our money because that can disappear in a moment. We need to be secure in the Lord. And our trust and faith needs to be in Him. Don't make idols. Don't worship anything but God. Well, these people were telling you, don't worship anything but God, but then they go out and worship other things. He goes on and he says, thou that makest thy boast of the law, thou breakest the law, dishonorest thou God. In other words, don't you even realize that you're breaking the law, doing all these things? And when you do that, you're dishonoring the God that you say that you're there to be a light to the world for. One of the things that Paul is pointing out to the Jew is you think that you're better than the Gentiles because you know who the true God is, because you've got the law, you've got the prophets. But if you dishonor it, what does it mean? It doesn't mean anything. And what you are is you become a stumbling block to the Gentiles then, because then they go, well, they say that they believe in this God, but if that God really existed, they sure wouldn't live and act the way they do. And we need to guard ourselves as Christians that we don't become stumbling blocks to the unbeliever and that we live our lives believing but also acting on that belief and that we trust in God and we live our lives bearing fruit, showing forth God's Spirit at work in our life and we truly honor and believe Him. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written, for circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. In other words, Paul is saying to simply cut away the flesh and so that you have the mark of the covenant that God gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you have that mark on your body, doesn't mean anything if there's no relationship with God that is identified with that mark. Why did God give that to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Because they trusted and believed in Him. And it was a sign of that covenant relationship that He had with them. But if I don't have that covenant relationship, that doesn't mean anything. That's what Paul's telling the Jew. If you don't have a relationship with God, it's just some more flesh that's been cut away from your body. And the prophets told about the fact that God wasn't looking for flesh to be cut away from our body. He was looking for our heart, the flesh to be cut away from our heart. And that our flesh and our heart is the sinfulness and our desire to walk and follow the world. And He says, I want that cut from your life, that you would follow Me. And that is the true circumcision that He seeks. And He says, therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not this his uncircumcision become for circumcision? And what Paul is really pointing out to the Jew is, it's a heart issue. And what he's pointing out to all men, a heart issue. And it's what our heart relationship is with God, not what we do according to keeping traditions and different aspects of the law. Verse 27, and shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? And this is something that would be very offensive to the Jew, because they looked at the Gentiles as what? Dogs. And Paul is saying, hey, if they keep the law because it's a heart issue with them and they follow it, do you realize that one day they're going to judge you who say you have the law but don't keep it because you have no relationship? And so, and then he goes on, he says, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is he is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. And this is true of Christians as well. It's not the outward appearance that gives us and the outward things we do that give us a relationship with God. It's the inward relationship. Now, having said that, if we have a proper inward relationship, Jesus says, by their fruit you shall know them, and the outward signs will follow. And that's why you see people who are truly believers in Jesus, who may have been involved in all kind of despicable, sinful lives, when they truly become a Christian, what happens? Their lives are transformed. The things they used to love, they now hate, and the things they used to hate, they now love. And I shared with you before the one man who called me, and I never thought he'd become a Christian, but one day he called and said, Glenn, I got to talk to you. I just had to call you. Because he said, I found the Lord, and I want to tell you what that means. And this is what he told me. He said, my wife, she always had dragged me to church, and I hated church. I hated going to church. I wanted nothing to do with church. But I'd go because she wanted me to go. One day, God got a hold of my heart. He transformed my life. I received Jesus as my Savior. He said, I can't get enough of church. I want to learn the Bible. I want to spend time with God's people. I want to sing praises to the Lord. I want to pray. And he said, you know, our church, we end up going about an hour and a half every Sunday. It's too short. What happened? The transformation of the heart. God cut away the flesh and gave him a new heart. He was circumcised in his heart. That's what Paul's talking about. And he's telling the Jews, it doesn't matter what you've got. You have to have the circumcision of the heart. You have to be transformed in the character by Christ. And as Paul's going through all of these different people, these are people that we got a witness to. Maybe you know some Jewish people. And one of the things that they will often stand on is, hey, we're special because we're God's people. And they are. But they still need to know Jesus as their Savior. And they're not going to gain heaven simply because of their heritage and the law. They need to know Jesus. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand this. Help us to see what Paul is talking about. Help us not to trust in religion, religious systems, but help us to seek a relationship through our Redeemer and Savior, Jesus Christ. And help us to realize that it is only through Him we can be saved. And it's not because of what Mom and Dad did or Grandpa and Grandpa did, but it's because of our commitment to you and our bowing the knee and confessing our sins and receiving your Lord, you as our Lord and Savior. Lord, help us to be able to share this with others. This we'd ask in Jesus' name.
Amen.
In closing, you turn to 473.